Our scripture this morning is found in Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Listen to me, beloved. We live in a scary world. We live in a world where, honestly, the powerful get more powerful and those of us down at the bottom seem to get weaker and weaker, that we have less influence, we have less power, we have less voice in what's going on. Let me tell you what God is going to say to us this morning through Haggai. God will fight for us. God will fight for us. Will we stand for Him? Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and the horses, and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." What a powerful thing for God to say to this man. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you spoke to Zerubbabel, we pray that you would speak to us and that you would show us that you are our warrior, that you will fight for us. God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Haggai when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. And in through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Today we conclude our examination of the very short book of Haggai. We've seen that the background of that was that Habakkuk had said that the people of God, the Jewish people, were going to go into Babylonian exile for 70 years. Now, there were others that were saying the same thing. Daniel had said that. Some of the other prophets had said that. We're going to look at these prophets again. We're going to back up now. Next week, we'll start looking at Zephaniah, and we're just going to keep going through the rest of the minor prophets, and we'll probably back up and start looking at some of the other minor prophets that we haven't done or haven't looked at as we finish those. I know this doesn't mean anything to y'all at all, but I looked at Angie the other day and said, I am very close to having preached through every book of the Bible in my ministry. And so I'm excited about that, because that means that I've got, sermons on every book of the Bible in my filing cabinet. That's what you call that thing with drawers in it that slides out, yeah. I don't reuse sermons. I never have. I just don't reuse them. Angie says, well, why do you keep them if you're not going to reuse them? And I don't know. But anyway, Habakkuk said, you're going to go into exile. And they did. They were in exile for 70 years. And now they're back in the land. And listen to me, beloved. I believe that one of the main problems that we have with racial relations in this country is the way that the Civil War was ended. One day the people were slaves, the next day they were free, and we didn't offer them any training, we didn't offer them anything. We just said, okay, you're free, go and I hope things work out for you. And it's the same thing here. These people have been in captivity for 70 years, and they come back into the land and they've got nothing. Now, they go back and they reclaim the land that had belonged to their family before they went into exile, because that's written in the law of God, right? That land had to stay within their families. And so they've got the land, and they start building themselves homes, and they start thinking about rebuilding the temple, but then all of a sudden the Samaritans get all up in their face, and the work on the temple languishes for 16 years. 16 years. And finally, God sends Haggai to begin speaking to them and get them going again. Now, Verse 20 tells us that this is the same day that he delivered his previous message, and that is December the 18th, 520 B.C. Now, it tells us the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai. It came a second time to Haggai. Let me ask you a question, brother. How many of y'all know God can speak more than once in a day? Hello? God can speak to us more than once in a day. But let me ask you this question. What right do we have to hear from God twice in a day when there are billions of people that in this world that have never heard from him? Are we hoarding the word of God to ourselves? Are we being stingy with the word of God? And it must have been a pretty great situation for the people of Israel to hear from God twice in one day. How many times a day do we hear from God, beloved? Are we in his word regularly? Listen, I told you years ago, and you know that in our bulletin, I just direct you to our website for a daily Bible reading plan. And there's one there in King James and the New American Standard. And I might eventually get around to getting one up there in the NIV if you prefer the NIV. And listen to me. I don't care how long it takes you to get through the Bible, as long as you get through the Bible on a regular plan. If you're on a plan that'll take you through the Bible in a year, that's great. Go through the Bible in a year. If you're on a plan that'll do it in 2 years, that's great. Do it in 2 years. If you're on a plan that does it in 5 years, do it in 5 years, but read through the Bible. Spend some time in the Word of God every single day. Have we been in our place of prayer? And I don't mean over breakfast. I don't mean that we bowed our head before we ate breakfast and said, God bless this food. I mean, have we spent time talking to God this morning? Have we spent time asking him what his plan, what his will is for this day? Have we been in communion with God? Is our face, listen to me, is our face glowing like the face of Moses because we have been in the presence of Almighty God? Over the past few weeks, we've been spending a lot of time in the minor prophets. And I want to ask, has God been speaking to you? Has he been convicting you of things in your life? Has he been drawing you closer to you? Has he been encouraging you in places that you are discouraged? Beloved, God has been speaking. My question is, does God need to speak again? God needed to speak again to these people that hadn't been listening. We learned in chapter 1, verse 14, that they had heard the word of God. They'd heard it. And they began working. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I bet y'all didn't know that. Now, wait a minute. What does Zerubbabel do for a living? He's a politician. Did you know that God can stir up the spirit of politicians? He can. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They began doing the work, but they got discouraged. And we saw that what they were doing wasn't enough. They began to do things that they hadn't been doing. But they had not yet learned that God would fight for them. Verses 20 and 21. In verse 21, look at what it says. He says, speak to Zerubbabel. Now, why? Why did God send Haggai to bring this message specifically to Zerubbabel? Because Zerubbabel needed to be encouraged. He needed to be encouraged. Look at the message. Let me ask you a question. You've been in exile for 70 years. You've now come back, and you're governing a people. Now, you're governing a land that some of the people in the land never went into exile. And some of the people did go into exile. And you've got a faction of half-breeds from the northern kingdom that are making life difficult, and you're watching all of the other kingdoms in the ancient Near East grow and grow and become more powerful and more powerful and more threatening. And you got nothing. You can't even get your people together to build the temple, to rebuild the church. And so Zerubbabel is discouraged. He doesn't know how to lead his people. And God says to Haggai, go and speak to Zerubbabel. Tell Zerubbabel, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. Tell Zerubbabel to put his faith in me. Tell Zerubbabel that I've got great plans for him. Listen to me, beloved. Here's the problem. An awful lot of the time, we read the Word of God, and we look at Haggai, and we say, well, really the book of Haggai was only meaningful to Zerubbabel and to Joshua the high priest and to the other, the remnant, the Jews that were living in Judah at that time. But it doesn't really mean anything to me. And we do the same thing with Matthew. We look at Matthew and we say that Matthew was written to Jews and Mark to Greeks and Romans to the Romans and the Corinthian epistles to the Corinthians and so on. And we say that those things were words that were written down thousands of years ago, and they were meaningful to them then, but they're not as meaningful to us today. They are, beloved. Now listen to me. An awful lot of people get in trouble with the Word of God because they skip trying to understand what it meant to the people to whom it was addressed. Until I understand what God was saying to Zerubbabel through Haggai, I cannot possibly understand what it means to me. Now, that doesn't change the meaning of the Word of God. It just changes the application of it. You understand what I'm saying? When we're in need, get into the Word of God. Because everything in the Word of God is for you. Now, listen to me. It is easy to get discouraged in ministry. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:25 said, Brethren, pray for us. Just this one short verse. Brethren, pray for us. Paul knew firsthand what it was like to be in a difficult situation. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray for the people in ministry in this church? Do you pray for the deacons? Do you pray for the Sunday school teachers? Do you pray for our ladies' ministry? Do you pray for our youth ministry? Do you pray for everybody? Listen, beloved, you take that nominating committee report. Most of us look at that thing once a year, right? At the business meeting, we voted on it. But can I tell you what that nominating committee report really is? It's a prayer list. We ought to be praying for everybody whose name is on that piece of paper. Because God put them in that ministry for a reason. And we ought to be doing what Paul tells us to do. Pray for us. Zerubbabel is looking around, like I said, and all he sees discourages him. Everything's broken. It's in ruins. He just doesn't see any way that he can do this thing. Listen to me, beloved. Circumstances have a way of discouraging us, don't they? You get in the car in the morning, you turn the key, and it just goes click. That's discouraging. I don't know where you are, but the Holy Spirit knows where you are, and He knows what your circumstances are at this moment. You don't know where to turn. Your enemies are against you. Everything seems to be against you. It's desperate. What's the solution? You need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged by the Word of God this morning. You need to be encouraged by God. God came beside Zerubbabel, and He brought this great message to encourage the governor's faith by the faith of God. Why? Because unbelief always stops and robs us of God's blessing. Let me say that again. Unbelief always stops and robs us of God's blessing. If Zerubbabel was to be blessed, he had to be encouraged to get out of unbelief. It doesn't do him any good for Haggai to come up to him and say, Zerubbabel, what we have here is a faith problem. Get over it. Trust in God. No, God sends a message to him to encourage him, to show him that he is who he is. So when you're in the midst of despair, and maybe in the midst of sin, or discouragement, or failure, or bereavement, or whatever it is that comes into your life, be encouraged by the Word of God, to have faith in God. Listen, Bobby, this isn't just a book of ancient miracles. Listen, I was doing a little bit of research this week. When I found out where someone we know had been and how he was being evacuated out of that place. And I did a little bit of research about Kandahar. I thought, why is this place so important? Well, there's two masks there. There's two mosques there. One is the mosque of the prophet's hair. Yes, I said hair. They have locks of Muhammad's hair in this mosque. Why is that important? Let me tell you something. If your faith is so weak that you got to have something like that, why in the world are you involved in this faith? The other one, I love this one. The other one is the mosque of the prophet's cloak. And this is the cloak. It's housed in this mosque that Muhammad was supposedly wearing the night he was tripping on LSD and got the revelation that you and I know is Islam. And I'm not being mean. You read what he says happened that night. You don't see things like that unless you're in an altered state of mind. It's just like Buddhism, that Buddha was sitting under a Bo tree. And he got hit in the head with something. And he began seeing all of this stuff and laying it out that became known as Buddhism. Well, the boy hadn't eaten in almost 40 days. That explains an awful lot what he was seeing. When you read the Quran, when you read the writings of the Mormons, you know before you get one or two pages in, this is myth. It is 100% myth. There is nothing true in this. There is nothing encouraging in this because the God that it reveals does not exist. But when you read the Bible, it shows us how God has worked with His people in the past and how He wants to work in your life today. He wants you to get rid of unbelief. Listen to me, beloved. Somehow the church has gotten stuck between Calvary and Pentecost. You understand what I'm saying? We have gotten stuck between Calvary and Pentecost. We believe in the empty tomb. We just sung about it. But, oh, beloved, are we Pentecostal Christians? No, preacher, we're Baptist. It says so out on the sign. That's not what I'm asking. Are we Pentecostal Christians? Are we Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit? Listen, is God speaking to us? Because it is normal for God to speak to His children. Are we a generation of unbelieving believers? Unbelief doubts God's Word. In fact, let's just not be nice about it. unbelief calls God a liar. Unbelief says that God's word is not believable. That God's oath is not believable. Let me tell you something, beloved. God loves to be trusted. Remember Jairus' daughter? Remember that account in the New Testament? Jesus was out ministering. And there were people all around him. And this man Jairus had heard about Jesus. And so he came because his daughter was deathly ill. And he wanted Jesus to heal his daughter. Well, Jairus comes up and he talks to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He turns and he heals the woman with the issue of blood. And then you remember what happened next? Somebody came up and said, Jairus, don't trouble the master anymore. She's dead. And Jesus took Jairus and his disciples and he went to that house. And when he went inside the house and he saw Jairus' daughter, you remember what he said? He said, she's asleep. And what was their reaction? They laughed at him. And what did Jesus do? It says he put them out of the house. Why? Because unbelief had to be put out of the house. Jesus put their unbelief out of the house. We're told in the New Testament, without faith it is impossible to please God. If you want to follow God, you need faith. If you want to please God and you don't have faith, then you're going to have to please another God, because our God is only pleased by faith. And child of God, that is one of the most liberating experiences you will ever experience, to realize that our God can be trusted. It may be scary. It may be white knuckle kind of scary, but our God can be trusted. Whatever you're going through, beloved, whatever you feel your deficiency is in Christ or your spiritual life, whatever it is, realize the wealth that you have in Jesus Christ. The unlimited access to unlimited wealth that we have in Jesus. We have everything because we have Jesus. What was Zerubbabel worried about? Look at verse 20. He was worried. Or verse 21, I'm sorry. He was worried about what was going on around him. He's worried about all of these armies that are gathering. And God says, Zerubbabel, you don't have to worry about this. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. And then he makes another promise to him in verse 22. Look at what it says. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. He is telling Zerubbabel not to be afraid, that one day God is going to bring an earthquake on the earth. And what he's speaking of is the divine judgment of God against sin. Listen, beloved. Your sin either ends up on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, or you will have to pay for it in hell. Do you understand that? You either allow Jesus to bear your sin away on the cross, you have faith in his cross, and you will never face hell, or you deal with your sin yourself. Sin must be dealt with, one way or the other. Has your sin been dealt with this morning? Are you sure that your sin has been nailed to the cross at Calvary? What God is telling us in these verses is if we'll surrender ourselves to him, he will have the victory. God will have the victory. There's a day coming, we read about it in Daniel 2, 44, where it tells us, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. The message that was given by Haggai was that he had provided a servant, the servant of Jehovah. Notice it says that day, back in Haggai. It says that day. What the Holy Spirit is speaking of here is a future day. God is telling them that the day is coming when this is going to happen. And the question, though, that we close with is, why is Zerubbabel being addressed by God? If you look back in 1:1, Zerubbabel is called the governor of Judah. In 1:14, he's called the governor of Judah. In 2:2, he's called the governor of Judah. In 2:21, he's called the governor of Judah. Look at verse 23, what he's called. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. My servant. Do you understand what God is saying to us? No, we don't understand it. Why? Because we skip over Matthew 1 every time we get to it. We're just not interested in all that genealogy stuff. How could that possibly be important? Matthew 1:12. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. But do you understand what God is saying to Zerubbabel? He is saying, Zerubbabel, I am putting you in the lineage of my son. I am putting you in the lineage of the one that will come to take away the sin of the world. I am putting you in the lineage of my son that will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then look at how he finishes that up back in verse 23. He says, I will make you like a signet ring. Zerubbabel was in the lineage of David. Therefore, Messiah came in the line of Zerubbabel. God is saying, I am going to bring out of you the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Deliverer, my suffering servant. The signet always represented its owner. God is saying, I'm going to make your seed, Zerubbabel, my signet. He's going to be my personal stamp, the express image of my person. Jesus, the Son of God, in the ink of His own blood, signed the great charter of eternal salvation and the gospel. Everything is secured in that signet. He says, I have chosen you. Let me tell you something, beloved. God has chosen you. He has chosen you to be His child. He has chosen you to walk alongside of. 14 times in Haggai's prophecy, he calls God the Lord of hosts. 14 times in this short book, he calls God the Lord of hosts. It means the Lord of warriors. It is telling you in your problem, in your sin, God is a warrior that will fight for you. God will deliver you. God will save you. If you give your all to Christ, He has given His all for you. Will we this morning, beloved, understand that our God is a warrior and allow Him to fight our battles for us?